Our scripture today is from Acts 16, 6 through 15, and in your pew Bible is located on page 1720. We're going to learn about Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went on down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis, where we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Bless the reading of his word.
Sometimes God closes doors only to open yet other doors for us. And we've all experienced that. And in fact, we encourage one another with those words. You know, God is closing this door, but he's opening this door. And this morning we see this in Paul's ministry happening with his team, his missionary team. And the turning point for Paul and his missionary team that we read about this morning is actually this huge turning point, a huge hinge on which church history turns. And we'll talk a little bit about more about that this morning. So we're at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, as we call it. And what he's doing here on his second missionary journey is he's going back to visit and encourage the churches that he planted on his first missionary journey. So they're in modern-day Turkey, the southeast part, and it would seem that Paul has a certain strategy in mind. He had the strategy of going to big major cities and urban areas and planting the church there so that it could spread to the rural areas surrounding the city. And it would seem that the logical choice, that what Paul had his sights set on, was Ephesus. Ephesus was the largest city in ancient Asia. Asia at that time was one province of Turkey. The westernmost part of Turkey, if you can kind of picture Turkey in your mind, was the Roman province of Asia. Ephesus was the biggest, most substantial city in that area. It would have made sense for Paul to go there. And I have a feeling that's where he headed until God gave his plan to Paul and closed that door. Because that indeed is what is happening here, is God closes some doors at particular points, and he's about to open up another major door. The text says, follow along with me this morning, keep your Bibles open if you would. In chapter 16, verse 6, it says, Paul and his companions, teamwork, Jerry spoke about teamwork, Paul and his team traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So, somehow the Holy Spirit made it known to Paul and his team that, nope, not going to go that way. Don't go towards Ephesus. And so the next logical choice in Paul's mind, I think, was to head north and west to the port cities of the Black Sea. Those were strategic cities in an area known as Bithynia. Verse 7. This is what happens when they get there to the border of Bithynia. When they came to the border of Mysia, the bordering town, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit made it known to Paul and his team that they were not to enter, you know, that area. It could have been a strong impression, this conviction that, you know, this just doesn't feel right. I think God is moving us this way. Maybe Paul had a dream or somebody on his team. Some folks even suggest that Paul was ill and needing some help, needing a doctor, and so circumstances played out where they needed to head west to find a doctor who a lot of folks think was Luke. So we don't know exactly how that happened, but needless to say, whatever happened, God closed the door in Paul and his team's mind, closed the door to these two areas and was about to open another door. Paul's probably not fully understanding what God wanted of them at this point, so he continued west. Continued west towards a city called Troas. It's on the Aegean Sea. Now, this, Troas, this was the furthest Paul had ever been from home in his entire life. So he's way far afield in unfamiliar territory. And it's at that point that God didn't just lead him generally. It was at that point that God spoke to him very definitively and gave him specific directions what to do at that port city of Troas. God appeared, God caused Paul to have a dream in Troas. And the dream was of a man from Macedonia. Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea, westward, modern-day Europe. So they're in Asia. A man in his dream from modern-day Europe is begging him, come over here. Come over here and help us. So that's the vision. And Paul doesn't delay. He wakes up. The team gets ready. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is the major turning point I spoke of earlier. The gospel at this point, at this juncture, continuing westward and not northward or not eastward. This is why we heard the gospel in church history, came to us from Europe and not somewhere like India or, you know, China, because the gospel continued westward at that point, a very strategic time in the church, the gospel closing in on the heart of the Roman Empire, getting closer. Now, I love this passage for a number of reasons. One reason that I really love this passage is that it shows us how seriously the early church, Paul and his team, took the Great Commission, the direction of Jesus that Jesus had given the church years earlier. And Jerry read the Great Commission, go and make disciples of who? Of everyone, of all nations. And so they're moving into new territory, moving into new nations. And they're taking it very seriously. And I also love how we see in this text how serious Jesus was about his words in the Great Commission, which say, and I am with you always. I am with you always. Because we see that promise activated. We see that promise that the Spirit of Jesus is guiding Paul and his team along the way. Nope, not that way. Nope, not that way. That way. Jesus saying, I will be with you always. And we see how he was with this team, guiding their ministry as they went. I love that about this text. These are our marching orders, the Great Commission. And we have our own translation of the Great Commission, which you saw in our mission statement at FPCC. But the basic idea is the same, is to go and make disciples, lifelong learners of Jesus Christ, who will also make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. That's our marching orders from Christ. And that is the mission statement. That is the mission that the Holy Spirit is pressing upon us. There is not another more important one. This is it. If you're wondering, what's the movement? What's the bigger picture that you're supposed to be a part of? That's it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of Jesus of all nations. Now, it's a call for every Christian. It's a call to every Christian. And the promise of Jesus to be with us as we go for all times wasn't just for Paul, wasn't just for the disciples before him. It's a promise for every Christian. He is with us. He will guide us in this mission. I want to read or tell you a brief illustration that I got a kick out of. It's out of a book called The Disciple Making Church, written by my pastor back in Indiana. And he writes about a story. A woman found herself in this really difficult situation, a precarious situation. You've been in this situation, I'm sure. You lock your keys in the car. So she locks her keys in the car, and she happens to be in a threatening part of town. And she's really nervous about that, and it's a few minutes before a very important appointment. She's in a hard place, and the keys are in the car. And so she calls the police, and the police say, "Sorry, ma'am." The dispatch says, "You know, we can't get someone out there for 40 minutes. Well, if she waits that long, she's going to miss her meeting. And she thinks God really wants her to make this meeting, to make this appointment. So she prays, "God, Lord, I believe you want me at this appointment. Please send me a good man to get me back into my car." So at that very instant, a man comes around the corner, comes around the block, but he's a very intimidating looking man. Big man, intimidating looking, you know, motorcycle jacket. And the woman is just, he sizes up the situation and sees what's going on and says, "Ma'am, do you need some help? Do you need..." And she says, "Yes." 30 seconds later, he gets the keys out of the car. And immediately she offers this prayer out loud to the Lord. "Lord, thank you for sending me a good man." Now, when this rough-looking man, intimidating-looking man, heard that prayer, the guy in the leather jacket kind of looked sheepish and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm not exactly a good man. In fact, right now, I'm out on probation for Grand Theft Auto." And the woman reflected for a minute on what he said and said another prayer, "Lord, thank you for sending me a professional." I love that. "Thank you for sending me a professional." And the thing that I want to relate this to is oftentimes in the church, we say, "Thank you, Lord, for sending me a professional." We rely too much on the professionals. The seminary professors, or the pastors, the church staff, maybe the elders, or the big donors, what have you. And we think the rank and file folks can't contribute. We need more professionals. And that's just, there is a place for folks who do this full time, but you know, it's just not true that the average Christian can't make a contribution. The average Christian can make all the contribution that anyone else can because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, same mission. Sometimes we rely too much on the professionals. You know, would you rather have a bunch of staff people at a church doing 100 different jobs, you know, or would you rather have 100 people in the church doing the 100 different jobs? I think God's vision is that have 100 people doing the 100 different jobs, not just 100 different jobs done by 5 or 10. You know, that's the vision of the church. We all get to contribute. So the Great Commission is for not just the professionals, the missionaries and such. It's for all of us. I grew up playing a bunch of sports. I loved sports growing up, but I didn't grow up playing any kind of organized football. My mom was just a nervous wreck. I was too small. She thought I was going to get hurt and all that, you know. She was just loving me. But my freshman year of high school, I felt I had missed something. I wanted to play football. So I signed up to play football, and I played my freshman year. But I was very inexperienced when it came to organized football. I didn't even know all the rules, you know, and I was so unconfident that I became very comfortable sitting on the bench, cheering on my teammates. I got really comfortable there. You know, I could dress up on Fridays and wear the jersey and stuff and be part of the team, but be on the sidelines. One game, I heard what I had been dreading forever. The coach said, "Asbel, you're in." And I'm like, "Oh, no. Oh, my goodness. Oh, no." So I played cornerback, a defensive position. And so coach put me in, and I was probably just, you know, wondering, what the heck? What's going on here? Well, I got put in the exact right place at the right time. A couple plays after I went in, the quarterback on the other team threw the ball. I didn't even have to move. It was just right to my chest. You know, I caught it, and I was so happy, and I just stood there. I stood there with the ball, you know, and the coach on the sideline, I remember looking over, he's like, run, run, run. And so I started running, you know, and I got tackled soon after that, but I moved the ball a little bit forward and we were a little bit closer to the end zone, and a couple plays later, we scored. It was exhilarating. The team was saying, great job, Asbel, great job. You set up, you know, the score. And it's like, yeah, yeah. All I was just right there, you know. Everybody gets to touch the ball and even run the ball in the church. In the NFL, it's usually just the money players who get the ball. You know, in the church, everybody gets the ball. Everybody plays. That's the vision of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, we hear about spiritual gifts. Paul says, chapter 12, verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Then he goes on and lists all sorts of spiritual gifts. He lists spiritual gifts in other places in the New Testament as well. And in verse 11, he says, all these gifts he's talking about, these reflections of the Spirit, all these gifts given to everyone, are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one, each Christian, just as he determines. And every gift is important and indispensable. Verse 16, and if the ear, if you happen to be an ear in the church, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Everyone matters. Everybody plays. Nobody on the sidelines. Everybody gets to run the ball and move the ball down the field. We need to change our minds. You know, when we think about repentance, we all often think it's a very judgmental word. Repent! Repent just means change your mind. That's what the Greek means. Change your mind, and then out of that, you go a different way. We need to change our mind about service in the church. We need to acknowledge and recognize that the team needs every one of us to run the ball in our own special way. We need everybody. And we need to have that attitude, rather than just getting very comfortable on the sidelines, cheering on folks. We need to have that attitude. Coach, put me in. I'm ready. Put me in, coach. That's the attitude. That's what I was talking about when we opened up the tithes and offerings. God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to say, put me in. I'm ready. I want to be part of this mission that Jesus has given us. So we need to change our minds. Now, you might not exactly know what to do or where to go. I ran into that football game kind of having no clue, you know, but I was in the right place at the right time. And if you submit yourself, if you surrender to God, if you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you'll always be at the exact right place at the exact right time. God will close some doors and he'll open other doors and he will lead you along the way. Think of Paul's missionary journey, guided by the Holy Spirit every step of the way, ending up in Troas, right where they needed to be, at that port city, ready to set sail across and go to Macedonia when Paul had that dream. The Holy Spirit, and putting them right there and giving them what they needed to do the job once they got to Macedonia. Starting that church, starting with one woman named Lydia who loved purple cloth, who had a business, and then it spread to her household, and then it spread beyond, and then there was a church in Philippians. And we still read the letter addressed to Philippians today in our New Testament. The key thing is to submit to God's will and then let him lead you. So here's some questions and some things to think about this week. How is God calling you? And he is calling you to serve him. Where is your Macedonia? Paul and his team had their Macedonia. Where is your Macedonia? That place of service where you sense God is calling you. Come over here. Come over here. You're needed. Come over here and help. Macedonia might not be an actual place, but a form or a type of service could be inside the church. There's a good chance it will be outside the church, your Macedonia. We're all going to have a Macedonia. We're going to have many of them in our lives as Christians along the way, junctures where God says, go this way. No, not this way. I want you going this way. The idea is to point your life towards God, and He'll lead the way. And one thing that we learn from this text is that these Macedonia experiences where we respond and we go to Macedonia or we submit and serve in that way, they're going to be stretching experiences, very stretching experiences. If you think about it, Paul was the furthest he had ever been away from home in his life in that port city of Troas. And so he even goes further to this foreign land of Macedonia where he had never been before. This is Europe, a whole different area. And he obeyed. They sailed across the Aegean. And I love how the text says they went straight there. No obstacles, just straight there under the sail, under the wind of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. I think. So these will be stretching experience. God is calling you to do things beyond your comfort zones. He was for Paul, and He will always do that with us because that's growth. We get comfortable, and then the boundaries need to be changed yet again so that we stretch our comfort zones. And it will involve some risk. There will be some risk because the kingdom of God is advancing. That means things are changing and need to change. And so when you're called into your Macedonia, there will be some risk because anytime things need to change, there's risk. Here's a couple questions which may help you get at it from the book I was talking about, this disciple-making church. I love these questions. You know what? These would be great questions for you in ministry team meetings this week or wherever you find yourself with a group of people, family, dinner tables. If resources were unlimited, there's a dream, right? But if resources were unlimited, what would you most like to do for the sake of Jesus Christ? If resources were unlimited, what would you most like to do for the sake of Jesus Christ? The number two, in your view, is your ministry dream in question number one really limited by resources? Is it really limited by resources? Or can you go ahead and begin and trust? And what is keeping you from going forward to your Macedonia that God has placed on your heart? Some of you have a Macedonia that was planted years ago, and it's going to haunt you until you step in and risk and take a step. It will haunt you the rest of your life. You wonder, why didn't I step into that? I've got it. Ask me about it sometime. I'm in that process right now. Step in. Obey. God will show up in Macedonia. He'll give you what you need. He'll put you where you need to be to do the job He has for you. And you don't have to discern your service, this Macedonia, on your own. Do it in community. Do it with some friends. Do it with the church. Ask somebody to help you figure out your spiritual gifts. If you're married, ask your spouse, what do you think my spiritual gifts are? Look up spiritual gifts on Wikipedia. Find out the text where the spiritual gifts are mentioned. And there's others. Ask me or ask somebody in the church, where do I find these gifts? And start to discern, what is the Holy Spirit put into me? Or what am I good at? What do I love to do? And where's their need in the world? And where are those coming together? You know, maybe that's your place of service, your Macedonia. And tell somebody, you know what, God's laying this on my heart. This is what I think is my Macedonia. And run it by somebody. It's about teamwork. It's about family. I want to end with, Jerry talked about teamwork. And I want to end there because there's a very interesting thing that you might have missed when we read through this passage. Look at verse 10 in chapter 16 of Acts. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's the first time in Acts where it says we got ready. It always been they got ready, they did this, they went there, kind of on the sidelines, you know. Then it shifts here, we. Most people think that this is where Luke, who wrote Luke Acts, joined the team, and he's writing in the first person. He's joining the team. He's part of the effort. And I want us to be left with that idea of we. Get on the team. Join the effort. It's not they. Don't just write about or talk about what they are doing. Talk about, like in verse 10, what we are doing now. We, the body of Christ. Get on the team. We need everyone to run the ball in your own area of service. Amen.